Let's bow. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day. And we thank you for this privilege and opportunity right now, which is exactly what it is for us. We should never take for granted this chance to gather together, united in the faith as your children, as your adopted ones. A lot of people can't do this. A lot of countries don't allow this. But we are grateful for this home you've given us and the pastor you've given us. And just the grace gifts and the blessings of getting to know you through your word and your spirit. Father, we ask right now that you guide us and teach us. Help us hear your message for us tonight. And help us be humble before your word. And we ask all these things based on the merits of Christ alone and by the power of your Spirit, we pray. Amen. Okay, officially this is the book of Hebrews part 161, but we're going to have a lot of review tonight because really there are two messages kind of merging together. If you missed Sunday's message on Thanksgiving and always be thankful, we're going to see a few key principles from that to refresh our memories and get solid with some of these perspectives, really, that can set you free. And then also we'll get into Pastor's last message a week and a half ago. So Sunday, we had a special Thanksgiving message. It was called Always Be Thankful. For a reason, it was titled Always Be Thankful. The emphasis really was on the word always. And it really was about a perspective shift. You know, sometimes we need to turn off, right, the fleshly perspective we bring to the spiritual life, the fleshly perspective we bring to trying to please God, etc. And we need to turn on a humble, godly perspective on how to look at life even. We start, you know, getting disgruntled in the world or discouraged by the world, and we don't look at things the right way. And we don't realize we're doing it. So one key principle from Sunday was this, that especially for believers in the Lord Jesus, there's good reason we should always be thankful for something. For something. Even if you're struggling with what to be thankful for, even if you have lost everything, so to speak, literally or figuratively, there's something you can be thankful for. Just got to look around. Or better yet, look up. As we noted on Sunday, however, this is a choice. Will we see our lives and our circumstances through the lens of faith? Or will we listen to the negativity of our flesh? Negativity and skepticism about life, about life itself even, is not from faith. That is not from God. Life is good because of God. Life is good, period, because of God. Even though we live in the devil's world, even though we fail ourselves and our family members at times, and we fail God, may we never be cynical about life, because that's exactly what he rescued us from. All of that, failure. We should never be cynical about life, because especially that we know all things are possible with God and that God is good. That's it, right? I mean, what? Either you're going to go by faith and trust God for salvation and what comes with salvation, or you're going to, in essence, doubt it, be skeptical about it. When you're negative, you're skeptical. There's something bad in your soul going on, like eating away at you. And it might require repentance. Here's a new key principle to add to Sunday's message. It is wise for us to stay positive, always, even in the face of adversity, because we know the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's that simple. Think about it. If you're a believer in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you've repented towards God, you know, if you've trusted in Christ and you know you're nothing without him, then you know the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Holy Spirit made that apparent to you, 1 John 5. You know, no one can say the name of the Lord without the Holy Spirit. I think that's 1 John 5. But it's very wise to stay positive for that reason alone, that you know him. What else do you need? What else do you need to know? You don't need to know anybody else in this world to be happy, content, at peace, even in adversity. So again, it's wise for us to stay positive always, even in the face of adversity, simply because we know the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's a done deal. And again, will you see your life and your circumstances through the lens of faith, or will you listen to the negativity of your flesh? It's very sneaky, right, the flesh? Very sneaky. It whispers to us. And before you know it, you're believing the whispers. And then you're in this funk, this negativity that God does not want us in. We all fall into that pit every once in a while, but he does not want us to stay there. He wants us to recognize it right away and, you know, enter the Word of God, right? Why we need the Word every day to open our eyes to maybe what we're thinking wrongly and to be refreshed and to lead us to repentance again, to be humble before him and let him bless us. But when you stay in the negativity of the flesh, you're just hurting yourself, and you can't bring glory to God that way. Another way the Spirit put it on Sunday is, will you trust God and his infinite wisdom, or will you trust what you see instead? So easy to fall into again, because guess what? We have two eyes, most of us, and we judge by the appearance, most of us. It's part of what the flesh likes to do. So turn one more time to Hebrews 11:1. Hebrews 11:1. Will you trust God and his infinite wisdom, or will you trust in what you see instead? Do not go by sight. I was listening to a message today from someone, and it basically said, do not go by sight. Even things that appear good, like to appear to be blessings to you. Wow, God's blessing me. Are you sure? Do not go by sight. Pray about it. Don't just take it for granted and assume. Pray about it and make sure he gives you the okay. But look at Hebrews 11:1-3 again. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So, by the way, talk about a positive mindset, right? You have to have a positive mindset if you're going to be assured of things that you haven't seen yet, you're just hoping for, or if you're going to be convicted of things not seen, you have to have faith. And that is a positive mindset. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. What a lesson for us right there. Talk about believing in what we can't see, or believing in what's not seen. There it is. And that's what we all do as believers. We believe God created the universe out of nothing, even, because he's God. So ask yourself, if you're struggling to have gratitude, to have thanksgiving in your life, are you looking at the positives or the negatives in life? Let's get really simple, right? Are you looking at the person that left you or the person that's still there with you? It's a choice. Who are you going to focus on, right? Should you pray for the person that left you? Absolutely, right? And hope that you have a restored relationship. But what about enjoying the one who's still with you? We always want what we don't have, right? And we forget to appreciate what we have. So are you looking at the positives or the negatives in your life? Another key principle was, as a believer with an eternal destiny with Christ, we can always look at the positives. And it's the righteous thing for us to do. Our God deserves that kind of honor and respect. It's actually disrespectful to not look at the positives, to not rejoice in what God has done for us, to not be at peace because of the peace of Christ that he established for us. It's actually disrespectful to God. It's like a lack of faith, right? It's a lack of trusting your Father and thanking your Father. So let's look one more time at Colossians 3:15. We had a few key passages Sunday that kind of brought it all together about always being thankful. Colossians 3:15. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Hopefully you see the connection there between peace and thankfulness. Peace and thankfulness. It's simply a lack of faith that causes us to lose our thankfulness and peace. But when you have one, you have the other. So go to God on this topic, on your struggles, whenever you need to. We read on Sunday in Matthew 9:23, where the man who was facing Jesus, right? Jesus, he asked him to heal his child. And he had to come out and say, "I believe, help my unbelief." And really, it's a picture of us all, because we all have a little bit of unbelief in the back of our mind. At times, that's it might take the right situation to bring it about, right? Cause you angst, cause you doubt or whatever, fear. I believe, help my unbelief. And thank God that's in the Bible, because it's a prayer to the Lord that we can do the same if he can do the same. It's recorded in the Bible for us. So keep it simple was the point when you find your perspective is in trouble. You're in trouble, you're losing your bearings spiritually. Go ask God for more faith. And go ask for help. Help. Father, help. And you can just sit there and be in his presence and not say another word. Because he knows and he wants to help you. And that's what he's waiting for usually, for us to go to him like that on our knees. And then what does he do? He comes in and fills us. He replenishes us, even with more faith. I mean, so often we forget like how good a Father God is, because we don't, you know, always see him, right? Obviously, we don't see him now. We're surrounded by the things of the world that attack his goodness, peck away at it. But our Heavenly Father wants to give us more. Usually he doesn't, because we're not the ones that go to him with the right attitude, or we don't go to him at all. You know, we're like, oh, life's going okay right now. I'm going to do things my way. I'm going to just keep it going. I'll fix this problem on my own. You know, I'll go make more money. That'll solve it. And what do? We basically ignore the Father, at least in a relational sense, right? We do our prayer. We make sure we do what we got to do, and we go live our life. We ignore the Father. We ignore the intimacy he wants with us, and that he wants us to ask for more of what he wants, right? His will be done. But he wants to build us up. Do we forget that? But what it does take on our part is to go to him in humility. That's the big one, as Pastor brought out again, you know, a week ago Sunday, I think. Without humility, like, we're going literally nowhere. Nowhere spiritually, nowhere in our relationship with God, nowhere in bringing glory to God. We're going to see this again coming up in James 4. But one more time, before we go forward, let's go to a very helpful passage that helps us focus on the right perspective regarding thankfulness. Turn again to 1 Thessalonians 5:16. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. I mean, if there's one passage I should memorize, I think it's like this one. It's like there's only a few that can change your life and change your perspective right away and keep it simple, right? I don't know about you, but I need to be kept simple so I can focus. And thank God it is simple. That's how he's designed it to be, with the faith of a child. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Isn't that great? You want to fulfill the will of God for your life? There it is. It's simple. It may not always be easy when you're going through tough times, but it is simple. You know, like a lot of Christians would even struggle with this, right? What's the will of God for my life? I don't know what he wants me to do. What's the will of God for my life? Here it is. Here it is. Are there little other things here and there? Absolutely. You know, your spiritual gifts, etc. But look, if you live this way, you are living in the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. And you do that, you're bringing God glory. And people will see it. It'll affect others. You witness that way as well. But this is the simple and pure faith we're all called to live in. And this type of faith leads to finding things to be thankful about. It leads to a positive perspective on life. All right, I know I lost this and this. You know, I'm sad about it, but I'm going to look at what God filled my cup with. I'm going to look at what he has given me or what I still have that are just blessings from him that I don't want to forget to be grateful for, including people in our lives, right? However do we take each other for granted? I mean, we suck in that way. We're just horrible. Pastor brings this up quite a bit, right? How do we take each other for granted? Like we're not, I don't want to say important, but that's kind of what it ends up feeling like, or we act like. When we're blessed to have whoever God's given us, and we have whoever God has given us for a reason. So anyway, we can find things to be thankful about with the proper perspective. And another key principle was this: give thanks in all circumstances, as we just read. Choose to always be thankful, because we can always find something to be thankful for. Simple but true. Simple but powerful, like 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. And also just remember, as came out on Sunday, joy and thanksgiving are very intimately related too. I mean, we just saw peace and thankfulness united together in Colossians 3:15. But joy and thanksgiving are even more intimately related, as we saw on Sunday, because they come from the same Greek root word of charis, the word for grace. Joy and thanksgiving come from that root. You want to have joy? Be thankful. If you be thankful, you'll have joy. You'll find joy. So if you want to find true joy, start thanking God for everything in your life and see how your perspective changes. When's the last time you thank God for flowers? Or for the sun coming up almost every day? Well, it does come up every day, you know what I mean. We don't see it every single day, but most days we do. When's the last time you thanked him for that? Like, or they have a roof over your head? Only when we lose sight of his grace in our lives. And this happened to me a few months ago. I was actually asking God to show me his presence in my life. You know, to reveal himself to me, to show me he's with me, so to speak. And you know what he showed me? At the end of that prayer that day, he said, look around you. Have you forgotten my grace, like literally all around you? The birds, the trees, the house you're in, the heat, the warmth, your family. All that's grace given to those that don't deserve it. But by grace, he's given us a lot of good things that we overlook, we get too familiar with, including the privilege of serving others, by the way. That's his grace too, opportunities like that. So we lose our joy only when we lose sight of his grace in our lives, basically. But it's all around us and includes every little thing. So again, let's remember that joy and thanksgiving are very intimately related, a la 1 Thessalonians 5. Now, we also had an interesting sidebar a week ago Sunday. So let's kind of change gears and go back to 10 days ago when Pastor was here. I filled in this past Sunday, as you know. But Pastor was here 10 days ago, right? We had a special message on true joy versus seeking pleasure and the counterfeit joy that comes from that doesn't sustain us. In other words, stop buying the lies of this world that promise so much. Oh, it's incredible that it takes us so long to learn, because the lies of this world promise so much, and then you're empty again right away when you get that thing that you think you need or want. And we saw and talked about King Solomon, right? Turn again to Ecclesiastes 2:1. I mean, thank God he had King Solomon write these passages for us. To hear it from someone who literally had everything is quite the lesson, you know? And he tried it all, he had it all, but to no avail. And look at the shocking statement, really, that he says in Ecclesiastes 2:1-2. I said in my heart, and that's the deceitful heart, by the way, from Jeremiah 17:9, not the new heart God gives us. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? Look at that statement from the wisest of the wise. What use is it? No, remember what vanity means. Basically means empty. What use is pleasure? It's empty. It doesn't fill you up at all. It deceives you. It like gives you a taste of the food and then there's nothing in your stomach. It's empty. What use is it, he says. So let us be wise and learn from his experience. All right? He had all this wisdom, and then he still experimented around. He had as much as anybody could have. So let's learn from his mistakes. Right? Many of us have already learned from our mistakes, unfortunately. But most people do. But let's learn from his mistakes going forward, right? So the Spirit gave us some more wisdom about true joy in our last blog, which was from November 22nd this year. It's called Pleasure Without Joy is a Ruse. So let me quote from this again. Satisfying fleshly desires will never be the source of joy. Rather, it is at best a temporary drug to help you through the day. To give into the human heart's base desires is to give into something that is truly sick and incapable of guiding you to everlasting joy. That's why we need a Savior, right? Our heart on its own is sick and incapable of guiding us to everlasting joy. Remember Jeremiah's statement again in Jeremiah 17:9. He said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? How many times in your life have you done something and you say, I don't understand why I did that? Like, it was so stupid, right? Looking back on it. I don't understand. That makes... And you're speechless. Because the heart is so deceitful and sick that it leads you into things that are just ugly and empty. And then you even hurt people and et cetera. But don't think you can rely on your own heart, your own instincts, you know? I had a friend text me recently. He said, go by your intuition. I said, no. I tried to say it nicely, and I texted him back, but I said, you don't really want to go by your intuition. You want to listen for the conviction of the Spirit, you know, but your intuition, it sounds kind of like feelings, sounds like instability in our own flesh getting in the way, right? We can't trust our human heart is the point. We can't trust our instincts. It's deceitful. Now, if you're filled with the Spirit, if you're, you know, praying for guidance, that's different. Then the conviction will happen. The Spirit will convict you of certain things, yes or no. But the human heart is deceitful on its own, and it's often biased and self-justifying. To find a way to satisfy the goals of the flesh. Find a way, any way it can. Connive, right? Lie to others, lie to self. Tell half-truths to others. Tell half-truths to yourself. Any way to get what it wants. That's the flesh. So our only hope against that kind of scheming is to seek God's wisdom. To humbly seek God's wisdom, not our own. And it's funny, we're coming to James 4 again, which we covered 10 days ago in this message on true joy. But I just read chapter 3 in James, and it was just about this, what we're talking about right now. let me just give you a key principle before we go there. We must humbly turn to God's wisdom, not human, fleshly, subjective thinking. And we could go on with that list. But again, we must humbly turn to God's wisdom, not human, fleshly, subjective thinking, because it will deceive us. So go to James 3:13. James 3:13. Our only hope, our only way of escape is by humbly seeking God's wisdom. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there it is again, by the way, the same two words mentioned. Where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, by the way, those are two big signs you're thinking the wrong way, right? If in your heart you're thinking about self and how can I get the most out of this situation, or you're jealous about what others have, you are falling for demonic wisdom, fleshly wisdom. So again, verse 16, where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. What does it result in? Ugly practices, unrighteous, harmful practices. But verse 17, the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Before we go on, let's slowly read verse 17 and 18 again and rejoice in what God's wisdom looks like. Because we can have this. He wants us to have this. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. It's things like envy and selfishness that lead us into deception. And worldly pleasure has no substance. It's even from the devil. We just read demonic. We want true joy, don't we? Like, we want the real thing. But it doesn't come on our terms. Our ways are not God's ways. Our thoughts are not God's thoughts. As high as the heavens are above the earth, his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. In Isaiah 55, right? It's not even close. If we want true joy, we have to have it on God's terms. And that comes from surrendering to him in the fear of the Lord. He says, okay. Now you're ready. Let me fill your cup. Let me show you what true joy looks like, what true peace looks like. Here's another quote from Pleasure Without Joy is a Ruse. Obedience, not pleasure, precedes joy. Pleasure is God's priority, not ours. It's also his to give, not ours to take from the world. if you seek joy, then focus on obedience. This is what pleases God, and in this you may rejoice. Pleasure without abiding joy is not from God. Oh, the deceptions of pleasure in this world, right? And it's even done with a good face on it. For an example, think about sex outside of marriage versus sex inside the protective walls of marriage. The first is fleeting and unstable. The second is genuine and secure. And they're like night and day. You know, if you've lived any amount of years on this earth, you probably have failed in this area, especially in our culture. But think about the security and stability in each. So in other words, if it's not right in God's eyes, such as sex outside of marriage, real joy cannot be found. But rather, what do we get? We get guilt. We get condemnation. We get uncertainty of heart. We get, does he really love me? Does she really care about me? Right? Insecurity. So that's to the last point in that statement. Pleasure without abiding joy is not from God. It just doesn't give true joy and peace. Turn again to Philippians 2:12. We are not here for our own pleasure. And thank God we're not, because our own opinion of pleasure doesn't work. But that's not why we're here. And that's not why, if you're born again and saved, you're still here. Philippians 2:12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. That's what we're here for. His good pleasure. Remember 1 Thessalonians 5? The will of God in Christ Jesus for you, right? Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. That's for his good pleasure. It brings a father pleasure when his kids do the right things like that and have peace because of him. Trust him to do those things. You have to trust God to rejoice. You have to trust God to pray without ceasing. And you have to trust him to give thanks in all circumstances. That pleases him. And what do we see in verse 13 here, Philippians 2? For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Ironically, the things that bring God pleasure are the things that bring us true pleasure, true joy. That's what's ironic, but it takes faith. And don't we see that if we aim to please God, then we will be pleased? Why don't we see that? Because the flesh is strong. The flesh is conniving. So there's another connection to make. True pleasure is found in pleasing God. Not the empty pleasure in this world that doesn't ever fill you up. True pleasure is found in pleasing God. You want to be happy? You want to experience true, genuine pleasure in your heart, in your soul? Contentment, peace. Seek to please God. Seek to please God. Talk to him about it. Ask him about it. Read the word and see what it says about it. But that will lead you to true joy. So this is not about instant gratification that goes away like a vapor in the wind, literally. But it's about sustained joy and peace and contentment with the one who created you. Listen, the one who created you a certain way, right? He built us a certain way. And he built us in such a way that we would only be satisfied and pleased when we please him. That's what works. That's how we're built in the image of our Creator. So when we please him, through faith and obedience, we end up being blessed by God in so many ways. Ways we can't calculate, you know what I mean? Ways you can't put your finger on. Ways you don't see right now. There's even a certain peace he gives you that you might not even know you have. That is not from the world. These are supernatural things, I guess is the point. When we please God through faith and obedience, we end up being blessed by God in so many ways. A lot of them are little ways. How about just the fact that he keeps you out of trouble? He protects you from certain things that you would have fallen into, and you don't even know he protected you. There's so many ways. We could go on and on, but you have to do it his way to get his joy, which is the only true joy. And again, this is where faith comes in. Turn again now to Psalm 16:11. Psalm 16:11. I keep saying turn again because this is where we went 10 days ago in the message about true joy versus pleasure. Psalm 16:11. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Do we believe that? In your presence, God, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. As we heard, God's right hand is the place of righteousness. When you think of God's right hand, think of the place of righteousness. When we do the right things according to God, we are blessed, even with the peaceful fruit of righteousness, right? We know that from Hebrews 12, but how about James 3:18? We just read it. Basically said the same thing about the peace that comes from righteousness. You want to discover true joy? It's found by residing at his right hand, living in his righteousness, right? Like a child looking up to his father, whatever you want me to do, Dad, living in his righteousness, in that humble attitude to bring him pleasure, to please him so that he can bless you as he wants to. It's just the facts about how God designed life to work, if you think about it. Just like reaping and sowing is an integral, undeniable part of life. It's almost like God's word is true. Crazy. Almost like it actually is true to every T. When you look at true life, how everything comes out, how reaping and sowing works, right? And how if you obey God's word, he blesses you. First and foremost with peace, because you know you're doing the right thing. Even practical life experiences reveal God's word so true to us and to this life. And the point that came out, 10 days ago when Pastor was passionately teaching, as he does, is that this has nothing to do with the world. This type of pleasure, joy, peace, true joy, has nothing to do with the world. You have to turn your back on the world. A lot of Christians, and I did this for years, whether it was unknowingly or not, doesn't really matter. The reality of the fact is I had one foot in the world in some ways in my life and one foot in the church. And I what does the flesh do? Rationalize everything, right? Self-justify. God's peace, God's ways, true joy, has nothing to do with the world. It doesn't mean you try to escape the world, like you have to live in the world, right? It doesn't mean you hate those that are in the world, especially if you're trying to evangelize. It means that you don't like the ways of the world, and you turn your back on it. It's ugly. It's against my Father who saved me. So this is why the Word repeatedly advises us in different ways to turn away from the world, even flee, even run from immorality, for example, and turn to God in humility instead. If we want to be saved, aka delivered, turn to God in humility. So James spelled this out for us. Are you still in James? No, go to James chapter 4. verse 1. And remember, this comes right after the passage we just read in James 3 about true wisdom, and therefore peace, being from above, not from the world or the flesh. So keep that in mind, true wisdom, God's wisdom from above, the peace of righteousness. And then look at verse 1, chapter 4. What causes quarrels, and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? In other words, that's your sick heart, the deceitful heart, making you look at the wrong things, desire the wrong things. Verse 2, you desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. As Pastor said so well 2 weeks ago, you want the cookies, but you don't want the cook. You want to get the promises of God that he gives his children, but you don't want to be a child of God, really. You don't want to act like his child should act, would act. And more specifically, he said you want the pleasures the Bible talks about, but you don't want to abide at God's righteous right hand. Ouch, right? That stings. Because we all have our areas of weakness and areas of failure, but this is good self-examination. It brings us humbly right back to the right hand of God. And then God can work with us and bless us and show us the way. Look again at verse 3. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passion. So that's talking about your motives. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. That should scare the daylights out of us. I mean, to watch our step, to not be so foolish, to act like an enemy of God, even if we are saved. Or do you suppose it's to no purpose that the Scripture says, he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And we saw that word submit in the Greek means to subject, to subordinate, to submit, or to be under obedience, to willingly, willfully be under his obedience. But to bow down to the king, if you will, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, to bow down. Whatever you want me to do, Lord, I'm yours. I'm a fool without you. I have no hope without you. James 4:7, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The crazy thing is, this is where we find our peace and contentment. This doesn't make sense to the human rationale. You mean if I submit and obey, I'm going to be set free? I'm going to have more peace and real contentment and true joy? Think about the analogy. Just like a child who knows his boundaries under his parent's discipline, a good parent that disciplines. Just like a child knows how far he can go and, you know, where he's not allowed to go and what the repercussions are, right? What does that equal? It equals safety, protection, knowing your parents' goodness, that they actually care about you, and it gives you peace and stability. So it's the same with us and God. When we go to him obediently like that, when we subject ourselves to his will, his boundaries, we get blessed with stability and peace. Just like you know, just like you have peace when you do the right thing, right? Right? You know that what I'm talking about. You know when you're doing the right things and there's a certain level of peace. And you know when you're doing the wrong things and you're losing your peace because you're fudging God's word. You're playing around with God's word. And you know it and you're losing your peace because of it. But when you're doing the right things, you're like, yeah, this feels good. Like I know I'm in his sphere. I know I'm at his right hand right now. I'm surrendered. I'm surrendering. And then you get peace because of it, true peace. So if you want any lasting pleasure in your life, you have to go to the source of all good things. Our dear Heavenly Father, you have to go to Him. All in. Jump off the boat, right? Jump in the water. Go to James 1:16. Just for a friendly reminder, James 1:16. If you want any lasting pleasure in your life, you must go to the source of all good things, our dear Heavenly Father. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Thank God he's the Father of lights. That means everything is true. Everything is clear. Like the sun coming up in the morning, right? When you can see everything so clearly and brightly. That's him. Thank God there is no deception or shadows with him. And he loves us and his wisdom is perfect. All we have to do is submit to him with the faith of a child. And let him bless us. Do his will. Please him by doing his will. And you watch how blessed you are. You watch the love, joy, and peace that come into your life that is foreign from this world. And that is genuine. That's what happens when you have a truly good father. And when you submit rightly. So look one more time at James 4:7. We'll go through verse 10. Oh, go back, I guess. James 4:7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. That should remind us of Psalm 16:11. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. This is talking about fleshly things, right? Throw those things in the garbage can. Repent from all those fleshly ideas about, you know, joy and happiness and worldly solutions, laughter even. Don't go for worldly solutions. Repent from those things and go to God and let him give you the real thing. Like in verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. Let him exalt you. You don't want the counterfeits. Most of us are old enough now to realize that, but maybe you're not, or maybe you're a new believer, or maybe you're a young person listening right now to this message. Don't fall for the counterfeits. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. But humble is a very real word. It's an action word. In other words, it's not just a state of mind. It's not just a humble attitude. But true humility results in something. And I think we know what it is. Obedience. If we're really humble, we obey. If we don't obey, we're not really humble. Even though we might like to say we are. James just said it in verse 6, right, of chapter 4. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. But you have to be humble, like for real. And another key principle for tonight is this. If we're humble, we'll seek true life from our God and Creator, not earthly, natural life that comes from the flesh. Do you want true life? Are you willing to surrender to him in that way and submit to him in that way to experience eternal life now? To have the peace that goes beyond human comprehension? And that's why it's a struggle. It's a journey to grow up spiritually and, you know, finally go all in for some of us, right? Turn to 1 Timothy 6:17 as we close. 1 Timothy 6:17. If we're truly humble, we will seek true life from our Creator and Savior, not earthly natural life that comes from the flesh. 1 Timothy 6:17. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future. Now we're talking about heaven, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Truly life. And that's a reference back to verse 12. Look at verse 12. 1 Timothy 6:12. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Do you see true life? Eternal life that we can experience now even? Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. My friends, we need to believe and trust that God's ways are better than our ways. Many of us have already learned this the hard way countless times, but let's be humble and learn this once for all from God's word, by faith. Amen? Like, let's stop playing games. Let's stop straddling the fence. Let's stop rationalizing. Just go all in, surrender, be at his right hand, bow down at his throne, the hand of righteousness, the right hand of righteousness, and do his will. Whatever you want me to do, Father, to please you, I will do it. Because I trust you, and I know you're going to take care of me and give me true joy, the things that I can never, ever find on my own, only through my Creator. So the last thing we'll close with is about how true joy is found when we focus on Jesus first. If you remember, Jesus first, then others, then you. Then you find true joy. Because God gives grace to the humble. And when you humbly serve him and serve others, you get blessed. What did Jesus say? It's more blessed to give than to receive. These are all so intimately related, these things. You want to be blessed, you want to be happy, you want to find true joy, then give. Serve. Put Jesus first, then others, and then you. And watch him fill your cup. Watch him do things in you that you never thought possible, even, including having his peace and his joy. So this was our summary point from 10 days ago as we close. Salvation is a function of obedience at all phases of sanctification. Obedience is a function of humility. Humility is a function of truth. For example, you must know the truth to submit to it and therefore be sanctified by it. Again, salvation, think about this, is a function of obedience. Even when you believe in Christ, you're obeying the command to believe in him. It's a function of obedience. At all phases of sanctification, though, obedience is a function of humility. You won't obey unless you get humble. Humility is a function of truth. And you have to know the truth of the Word of God to submit to it and be sanctified. So let's run the race with endurance together. Fight the good fight of faith together even. Thank God we have one another to push each other along, right? And help us not quit. I picture running a race, you know, a few people together running a race, right? Once somebody's lagging behind and you won't leave them behind. You're like, come on, let's go. Push it. Catch up to me. And that's what we're all here to do for one another. And let's keep doing it while we still have breath in our lungs. Let's keep doing it, fighting the good fight, running the race before it's time. Time could be up tomorrow. Let's do it, right? Let's please him. And then when we see him, we're going to be very happy that we served him the way we did. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word that enlightens us, enlightens our dark souls. It gets rid of fleshly thoughts. Your truth is the light that helps us see everything clearly. And we thank you for it. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who teaches us and convicts us. We ask that you bless us as we go to go out and live for your will, to please you. And we trust that you will please us in the process. Because you are a faithful, good Father, and we rejoice in you and your name and your goodness. We ask all these things in Christ's precious name, and it's by the power of your Spirit we pray.